Matthew chapter 5, we have come to the final, what is often called Beatitude, verse 10, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This beatitude is really in many ways a reflection of, and maybe even a test of, the rest. If I never suffer persecution, is it possible that I could have been translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom that Christ is announcing is here, the kingdom of God or heaven? Does that make sense? I mean, if I'm saying that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, what I'm saying is I have been translated from one kingdom to the next kingdom. And the final beatitude, Jesus says, if you're living in the kingdom of God, one of the things that you are guaranteed of is persecution. Guaranteed. Now, we need to be real careful to understand a couple things as we work through this, and that is persecution is not constant. Are we clear about that? Like, Jesus had years of no persecution, decades of no persecution. So he is not saying that if you're not undergoing persecution today, right now, this year, then you're not living in the kingdom of heaven. But he is saying, if you can never point to a time where you have experienced any kind of persecution, then something is off. Bonhoeffer wrote it this way. He said, suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. That is why Luther reckoned suffering among the marks of the true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of His grace. Jesus said the same thing in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't that cool? I mean, Jesus is saying, if the world hates you, I beat you. I mean, I got hated before you got hated. I mean, think of that. Throw out some things. What are some of the things that Jesus was called in his, we'll come back to this, in his ministry? He was called hurtful names. Hmm? Prince of the demons. Good. He was possessed by a demon. He was a blasphemer. A liar. A glutton and wine bibber, or drinker of excessive drinker. I mean, think of Jesus being called a glutton and excessive drinker. There's another one over here. Yeah, he was son of fornication, illegitimate. They called him that. Now, I know many of us have heard these kind of things because we've read through the scriptures and we interpret those through our Christianese lens, but just stop and think about someone you love being called those kinds of things. You know, people thinking that if God does anything at North Hills Community Church, it is only because of Satan. That Satan is really behind anything that appears to be happening here. I mean, those are serious allegations. And Jesus says, when they happen to you, I beat you. I got hated first. If you were of the world would love its own. I mean, you're in the system. They're going to love you. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Don't forget that. Remember the word that I said to you. Why? Because when you go through persecution, it's going to be easy to forget it. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says the same thing. Yes, he says it so simply. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, finish that, will suffer persecution. Period. All. No exceptions. Now, what I'd like to do tonight, as I mentioned this morning, is something very difficult. And that is succinctly try to work through these three verses very quickly and let our brothers and sisters in China teach us a little bit about these verses. That is not to say there are not people in this room who could teach us, and we have been blessed by many of those testimonies. But I just want to make three observations from this passage and then learn from some brothers and sisters in another part of the world. So number one, observation number one, the persecution in verse 10 is for doing right, not wrong. You see that, verse 10? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached, and this is really cool. Notice, rather than for righteousness' sake, he says, for the name of Christ. The two are interchangeable, right? I mean, suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for Christ. Peter is linking those two together. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. R.C. Chapman said, if I have been injured by another, let me think to myself how much better to be the sufferer than the wrongdoer. The sufferer. It's better, better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to get away with something and live unrighteously. Observation number two. The persecution comes in different forms. The persecution comes in different forms. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you, and notice the shift from the third person to the second. This is the only beatitude where Jesus does this. He wants us to make sure we don't miss this. Specifically applies it to us. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, Jesus is obviously emphasizing this point because it is very easy for us to misjudge our hearts and our circumstances when we go through difficulty. He uses three different words there. The word revile simply means to heap insults upon, to insult. The word persecute comes from the word to pursue, to go after. You could even loosely translate it to harass. It's a loose translation. It's a general word for going after. You ever feel like you're being hunted? And then the third description there is falsely say all kinds of evil against you, which simply means to spread lies about you. And that is very, very difficult for us to put up with when people say things about us that we know are not true. And Jesus is saying, that's a sure sign that you're following me. If what they're saying about you is false. So notice, what stands out to you about those three things, those three different kinds of persecution? What is true about two out of the three, at least? Yeah, they're verbal. They have to do with the mouth. Insults and lies. So this is very important. I think it's very important for those of us who live in America who most likely, at least right around this time, will not be taken in handcuffs to prison for Christ. I mean, it wouldn't surprise any of us if that's not in the future, but right now that would be rather unlikely, right? So do we just check out and say this passage is directed toward the Chinese church alone? No, he's saying if you live for Christ in this world, and he doesn't qualify and say in a communist nation or in a Muslim nation, he's saying if you live anywhere in this world, you're going to undergo some form of persecution. And he names three different forms, and two out of the three have to do with insults. That is huge. Because we don't like people thinking ill of us, do we? And the American church is even willing to compromise anything to be well thought of. And I think we need a major shift in that regard. And we're not talking, again, as we touched on this morning, about being obnoxious, being idiots and wondering why people are saying ill things about us. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about following the Lord, doing the right thing unto Christ. And people are going to misunderstand that. Has that not occurred in your life? Can you not think of a time when you tried? I mean, it may not have come out perfectly, but you tried to do the right thing at work, regardless of what everybody was doing, and they did not understand at all. I mean, I know doctors who have lost jobs because they would not perform an abortion, or Christian professors who have lost teaching positions, or been mocked severely because they spoke what is true or questioned some of the politically correct tenets in our society. I think that has to do with what Jesus is talking about. Teenagers who are willing to follow Christ and are not trying to blend in to such a degree that they compromise their testimony for Christ. Not again, I'm not talking about trying to be intentionally legalistic or flaunting your spirituality, but I'm talking about there are things that Christian teenagers cannot do and cannot watch and cannot participate in that their friends will flat not understand. Do we run from that because we are afraid to be associated with our Lord? See, Jesus is getting at the heart of what we think is really, really important. The early Christians were accused of at least four things pretty consistently. One was cannibalism. Why do you think they were being accused of cannibalism? The Lord's Supper. You say, what? Where did they get that? Cannibalism. They were, you think that would be, a church that was so pure. Because they heard they had love feasts. The early Christians called their Lord's Supper, as they celebrated often with food, an agape feast. And so the world took that and twisted it and perverted it and spread lies about them. The third thing they were often indicted for was revolution. They are revolutionaries. Why would that be? Because their first allegiance was to another king, right? In another world. Would people ever think that of us? The fourth thing they were often accused of was division. Did I say revolution? The third one? Yeah, division is the fourth one. And that is because often Christianity divided families, right? I mean, someone comes to Christ and mom and dad are not happy if their kid comes to Christ. And so mom and dad spread lies about Christianity is just there to rip apart families. And some of you know what that is like. And you have felt the weight of those kinds of words being spoken about you, and you long to help them understand that that is not what is true. Now, I know we have a hard time. I have a hard time when things are said about me, equating that with persecution. And we're not talking about getting some kind of martyr complex, but in some form, understand, there are different forms that Jesus is talking about. When we say every believer undergoes persecution, we are saying there are many different forms of that kind of persecution. And so in America, where the persecution is much more verbal and intellectual, we need to guard against Satan's attack, because I know it's easy for us to just simply feel guilty for not undergoing persecution like our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, and we can fail to realize, no, we don't need to try to play God and be guilty about that. We need to embrace where we are and live as lights right here in this culture, regardless of the intellectual or verbal cost. This has always been the experience of those who truly follow Christ. George Whitefield sent a letter to a friend after he had experienced years of misrepresentation. People had actually written brochures about his ministry and sent them around England. Horrible things that they said about him. This was his response. "It is good for me." Think about that. "It is good for me that I have been supplanted, despised, censored, maligned, judged by, and separated from my nearest, dearest friends. By this I have found the faithfulness of Him who is the friend of friends, and to be content that He to whom all hearts are open now sees the uprightness of my intentions to all mankind. It is good." It is good. And that leads to the third observation. The persecution that Jesus is talking about results in great joy. Look at verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." So he's not talking about just putting on a little Christian smirk here. He's talking about a real joy. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's just like the Christians in Acts. There in your notes, Acts 5:41, "After being beaten, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." That is so foreign to my thinking. I don't want it to be, though. Their first response was joy. There's two reasons for this joy. Number one, because it points to future reward. You see what he says in verse 12? "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." People, there is no way, if our security, remember when we outlined the whole Sermon on the Mount? Chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Is finding security in status. Chapter 6, verses 19 and following, is finding security in stuff, If our security is in status and stuff, we will never receive what Jesus just said to us. Never. Because we want people to think well of us, and we want to protect what we have, our perfect job, our perfect income, our retirement. And so any kind of ill-spoken word could jeopardize any of those things, and it could cost us financially, or it could cost our reputation, and so we're going to run from it. And so that's why it is crucial for us to have a heavenward focus, where our security is not in status and it's not in stuff, but we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. And so when persecution comes, it's no big loss, because that's not where our security is. And that's the only way. That is the only way. That is the only way we can have the kind of joy. We can't have both. We can't cling to these and still have joy, because there's too much in this unsettled world that will be jeopardized, that will cost the status and the stuff. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." A heavenward focus. It points to future reward. Secondly, second reason for joy, and this isn't stated at the end of verse 12, it's stated at the end of verse 11. The second one is at the end of verse 11. It points to past examples. So it points to future reward and past examples. It says at the end of verse 12, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, what does that mean? Picture yourself being dragged down to jail. You're sitting alone in a jail cell, and Jesus says that you should have some form of joy because the prophets were persecuted as well. Now, why would that give you any joy? So they were persecuted, and I'm sitting in jail. Their persecution doesn't get me out of jail. It doesn't make things better. Where's the joy? Well, see, what Jesus is saying is when you are under persecution, when people are spreading lies about you at work because of your love for Christ, when you lose a friendship or a family is being divided because of love for Christ, it does not feel spiritual. Have you noticed that? I mean, regardless of what the preacher says up here and what it feels like in church, when it happens, it doesn't feel spiritual. It feels random. Like, God, you're not in this. I mean, I know I'm supposed to see you in this, but it doesn't feel like you're in this. It just feels like a family is being ripped apart, or I just lost my job. And what Jesus is saying is, even though it's going to feel random, where the joy comes from, one source of joy, is to look past and realize you're in really good company. Isaiah. Well, what happened to him? Jewish tradition is he was cut in half by a saw, by Manasseh. Jeremiah, mocked and scourged, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2. Zechariah was stoned. Stephen, right before he was martyred, said in Acts 7:52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" It's a great question to ask right before you're about to die. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He says, when you undergo any ostracization, when you are alienated at all, I think that's an animal you see in the zoo. When you are alienated for your love for Christ, and it feels cold and random, he says, you are linking yourself up with a rich heritage, going back to the prophets, but not only in the past, but look at number two, and this is the one from the end of verse 11, Jesus. You are identifying yourself with Jesus as well. says at the end of verse 11, we skimmed over it, and all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. I mean, Paul says elsewhere that you actually finish Christ's sufferings in the sense of display them to the world, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You're in really, really good company. And even though it still feels painful, it makes a big difference if you and I can get it through our hearts and heads that this is a normal part of following Christ. That just like when you run and you feel pain, there's a kind of pain that feels good, right? Because it's a normal part of running. There's a kind of pain that feels like I just ripped something. And Jesus is saying, even though it may feel like you just ripped something, you didn't. You're right in line with the prophets, and with your Savior, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you've insulated yourself so significantly that you never feel any alienation, that ought to feel like you've ripped something. Do you see what he's doing? He's, like he's done in all these Beatitudes, he's flipping things upside down. Upside right, and saying, the ones of you who feel like you blend in with everybody, you ought to feel abnormal. Those of you who, for his name's sake, at times, not all the time, at times, are feeling the weight of that, praise God. That is normal.
Thank you, Lord, for how encouraging it is to hear from your word of a very different perspective, something totally different than we would ever dream up, that being maligned or rejected or hunted could possibly ever bring joy. Lord, you said that your kingdom is near. And it is a totally different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. It's a totally different way of thinking and living. Thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who model for us a thought pattern, a way of looking at struggles and persecution and difficulty that, frankly, we have a hard time accepting. So, Lord, begin to change that in us and help us tomorrow when we hold back sharing your love with someone at a store or we just go through our job just trying to model you before our coworkers but never ever speaking your name. Lord, help us to pause and ask ourselves why. Why are we so afraid for people to think we're stupid or prehistoric or religious? Why are we so afraid to identify verbally and publicly with you? Lord, our culture is so different, as you know. Christianity is something that has been so watered down that people think they know what a Christian is, and yet they've really never tasted the real thing. And so, God, first work in our hearts. Help us to drink deep from your fountain, Lord. And then to let that life bubble out of us with joy and graciousness and boldness. And when people respond in ways that we would not desire them to respond, remind us of your word, of what it's like to live in your kingdom. And do that for Christians all around the world as we just prayed. There are believers tonight who will give their lives simply because they're your followers. And Lord, we beg you to remind their families of what we've just read, that somehow through the pain, they can see the blessedness of living in your kingdom, of seeking first your kingdom, no matter what the cost. Link us together, Lord. We are one church. You are our master. You are our king. So we want to follow you and we want to be like you. We thank you for doing that work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.